Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today. Well, good morning, and welcome to Chicago First. We are excited that you are here with us today. Thank you for being here. My name is Galen. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm excited to share with you today, continuing in this Elevate series, and helping you to live your very best life. And as we get started today, I want to ask you a question. I want you to picture something in your mind for me. What does your very best life look like? I want you to picture it. The moment where if you were living in that moment, you would say to yourself, life doesn't get any better than this. I have arrived. This is my best life. What does that look like for you? I put that out there actually on Facebook this week just to see what people would say. I expected some kind of shallow or funny answers, and instead, I got really deep answers, some wise wisdom from people of all ages, and it was really good. And I was like, wow, these people have actually thought about their life a little bit, and they know what they want to accomplish in life. And I felt a little bit bad because for me, when I picture my best life, what came to mind when I asked myself that question was a little bit different. For me, my best life, what I pictured was sitting atop a three-story mansion on the Gulf side of Florida, looking out over the ocean to see the sun setting. And, you know, I'm sitting by my wife. We're holding hands. We're both gorgeously tan, obviously. And we're sitting there, and I behind me are my two daughters. They're sitting by the pool, reading their medical textbooks to become doctors, to pay for my retirement, my school bills. It's gonna be great. And then the boys are back by the grill, and they've got their Chiefs jerseys on, cooking up some ribeyes, medium rare. And I look out over the ocean. I see the sun setting. I sip my Mountain Dew, and I think, this is my very best life. That's the image that came to mind for me. And I like this picture. And I don't know what came to mind for you. It probably wasn't near that descriptive. And maybe you haven't thought about it as much as I have. But here's what I would say. I think for all of us, we may not have this picture. But I think each one of us maybe kind of silently long for more. And we may not share that with anybody. But we do have thoughts that come across our mind. Man, if I just had that promotion. If I just had that kind of lifestyle, that kind of time off, if I had that kind of brand of clothing or maybe that car, then I think I would feel better about life. Then I think maybe that I would be living my best life. And I think what's interesting, if we don't address these thoughts, those moments can steal the joy from the moment that we are currently living in. We could be living our very best life now, even in the situations we're living in. But if we're only focused out there, we can miss it. And I think I would say some of you may know this better than me. Some of you have experienced, maybe you've got some of those things, and then you find even then, it's only for a moment. Those things are nice, but then you're on searching for something else. And I think each one of us are on this journey to find out what our very best life should be. But as we do, here's what I want to say. I think we should look to Jesus if we want to live our very best life. Jesus says it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I guess I would say it this way too. If you wanted to know why a Ferrari was invented, the awesome car, you could probably track down the guy that invented it, created it, and say, why did you make this car? And that would explain everything about it, its functions. If you wanted to get some advice on your finances, you could go talk to a tax guy or a financial expert and say, help me out, because they are the expert. If you wanted, for some reason, to find out what the Chiefs are doing in the offseason, you would talk to me, because I may know something a little bit about that, right? So if you're asking questions about life, meaning, purpose, peace in your heart, contentment, joy, don't look around in the world. And don't look, as TV or Disney would tell us, inside yourself. Look to the author, the expert, the one who knows something about life because he created it. So we look to Jesus. And this is what Jesus had to say about life. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or if you look in different translations, I think you get a more complete picture of this phrase, that they would have life, have it to the full, that they could have a rich and satisfying life. They could have life and have it abundantly, could have real and eternal life the way it's supposed to be lived, more and better than they had ever dreamed of. This is the kind of life that I want. And Jesus says, this is the kind of life that I am offering you. And the invitation is fairly simple. He says, follow me. It's simple, but at the same time, it's challenging because Jesus says it this way. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. You know, I think the key question of whether or not we're living our best life or not really revolves around, and we can see it here. Are we living at the end of the day for our life to honor ourselves? Are we living at the end of the day to live it back to the one that created us and say, God, what do you want to do through me? And live our life for God. So today I want to give you a few tools that I think will help you to live your very best life, but obviously Jesus is at the center of it. And I also wanted to say this about this series that our church is going through too. This isn't just another kind of series of talks we're going to be in. Over the next 3 weeks after this week, you're going to hear about what we believe that God has called us to as a church. The vision that he has given us for the next 2 years. This is what we believe that God wants us to do. You're going to hear more about being strong at home, about developing campuses and being committed to missions, what God is doing here in the city and all around the world. So I encourage you, don't miss this Elevate series. And if you're out of town, watch online or watch later. I want you to be a part of this. But for today, a few helpful tools. The first one, I think this, your very best life is going to include living engaged. And I don't mean like you just proposed, woohoo, like Justin, our worship leader today, he's engaged and they just stay engaged forever. That's not what I mean. I mean engaged, like you step into the game. You're not just sitting back, but instead you want to engage with what is in front of you. I guess I would paint the picture this way. My freshman year of high school, I was a quarterback in high school. My freshman year, they asked me to be on varsity, not because I was great, because they needed a backup for the team. And so I was on varsity and I watched, as most people do, I watched the game from the sideline. And I noticed something very interesting about my 15-year-old self sitting on the sideline that really hasn't went away. That when I'm sitting on the sideline or watching a game, I can be very articulate and critique everything that's happening. And so I'm a freshman sitting on the sideline and quarterback misses a throw. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Your grandma could have made that throw. Come on, man. I'm making comments. You missed a read? Come on, you can do better than that. And I have my comments. I don't know if you do this. You're at home, you're watching any kind of game and you throw the remote. And you're like, seriously, anyone could do that. You see, the sideline, it's safe. It's easy to make comments from the outside. You're not really invested with what's going on. You kind of are, but you don't get a share really in the victory because your investment level is a little bit different. The sideline is safe, but it's not the way that we were meant to live. You know, after my freshman year, that quarterback graduated, and they're literally like, well, we have one quarterback on the roster. You're the varsity quarterback. And my view changed a little bit for those next 3 years. It went from this to something more like this. And I found out that being in the game, engaged in the game, is very different than being on the sidelines. First of all, it's dangerous. I didn't realize in high school, we played bigger schools. I didn't realize that there were grown men that were 16 years old, like 6'4", 280, and trying to crush your helmet. I didn't realize that, first and foremost. It was dangerous. But I also realized something more. When you're in the game, it's very public. Everyone's watching you. Everyone can still critique, but you've made up your mind if you're in the game that you say this. I see those same issues you see, but I'm a part of finding a solution. Man, if he ran the wrong route, then I'm gonna talk to him and I'm not gonna yell at him, but I'm gonna say, how can we do this better together? How can we push the ball down the field and advance towards our goal, advance towards our mission and accomplish this? And if you win and if you achieve the goal when you're in the game, there's so much more fulfillment that comes of being part of something great. I guess I decided a long time ago in my church, in my family, in my friendships, in my workplace, I don't want to be someone who's just passive, who lets life happen and say, well, that's life. That person shouldn't have done that, but they did. Instead, I want to be someone who steps in and say, I see a problem, but I want to be part of the solution. How can we do this thing together? I don't want to simply sit on the sideline. I want to do what God is calling me to do, to serve others, to love people, and to raise them up. This is how we live engaged. I think Thomas Roosevelt put it well. He's quoted for saying this. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. No, no. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena. For if he fails at worst, he fares while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat. And I would say it a little bit shorter, but simply say this. I don't want to be on the sidelines sitting in a boat when I could be walking on water with Jesus' invitation. What does it look like for us to engage in the life that is happening around us? And I think you also need the question, as I engage, who am I engaging for? You know, it's one thing to kind of take life by the horns and say, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live engaged. I'm going to do all these amazing things, but I'm going to do it for myself. I'm going to make great investments. I'm going to do all these things for me. But Jesus says it this way. Those who exalt themselves will eventually be humbled. But those who humble themselves will eventually be exalted. And he says it again, the greatest among you will be the one who is a servant. If you're gonna live engaged, I hope you live a life engaged, full of love. You do everything you can to be interrupted, to go out of your way to love other people. And there's no greater example of love than Jesus, because he went and died for our sins. He laid down his life, not only for his friends, but for the world. I'm gonna give you one more picture from scripture. There's a ton that you could look at, but I'm gonna give you one from Philippians 2, and this is where we're gonna end today. So if you do have a Bible, you can just leave it to Philippians 2. We'll be all over the place, but I'm gonna come back here. Paul writes it this way. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking out to your interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So I'm convinced that your very best life will be found when you find a place to serve others. You know, it's interesting because I knew that there'd be people that will come into this place this weekend that simply feel empty and they feel unfulfilled and they say, I need someone pouring in to me. And the kingdom of God is, it's upside down, it's paradoxical, it may not be what you think it is. And there are moments like this that don't seem to make sense, but if you trust me, they do make sense. If you're here and you say, honestly, I need to work on me for a while, I need a break, I just really need to focus on me. Well, while you are getting the help and while you are healing and getting better, make sure serving others is a part of your life. Because Jesus says, if you serve others and give up your life for them, I will give you fulfillment. I will give you peace. It's actually in giving away your life that you find fulfillment and satisfaction, because we're living life the way that it was meant to be lived. Not only engaged, but I believe that your very best life includes living connected, not living in isolation. We need to live a life that say we are face to face with other people. We know what's going on in their life. We love them well. We are known by them and they love us as well too. We need to be connected with one another. And I don't need to tell you that, you know, today is the most connected that we have ever lived. Yet it's also the time in history where people are the most isolated, depressed, and lonely that we have ever lived as well. And I began to think, why is that? And I realized that the internet gives us a great gift of a fake kind of pseudo connection that doesn't satisfy. But we think it does. And for all the introverts out there, you may have asked yourself this question too, of like, how can I live life talking to as few as people as possible? How can I avoid this as much as I can? And I realized something. I think we live in what I'm calling a PJ culture. You do not have to leave the house. You can stay in your PJs and get everything you need. You need to be entertained? Well, here's Netflix and Hulu. I can sit here for hours. You need groceries? Walmart's on the way. They'll deliver. You need new apparel? Prime will have it to your house in 2 days. You never have to leave the couch. Grubhub can deliver your meals for you if you want. But at a deeper level, oh man, I need friendships. Oh, I got plenty of friends. People follow me. People like my photos all the time. They comment on them. Yeah, they're my friends. Need love? Swipe right. You can look at things on a screen that bring you satisfaction for a second, and it's fake, and it's a perverse version of intimacy and love. And we know that if we live life in isolation in this way, it leaves an empty shell of a life that is always craving more. Jesus called us and designed us and made us live in community together. Think about this. God himself does not live in isolation. The Trinity, three in one. God himself lives in community, and he's designed us for relationships and community as well. So we have to pull ourselves out of isolation because we know that the best life will be lived when we are connected to other people. You were created to connect with God and to connect with others. We need living, breathing, eye to eye, laughing, crying, hugging relationships, people that will be there for us and with us. When I was thinking this week of an example of someone who lives engaged, who is gonna have no regrets at the end of his life, he feels like God is calling him to something and he just throws himself in. And at the same time, living connected, for me, Paul came to mind, the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, that shared God's message with the world and still shares with us today as we read scripture. I thought of Paul. And specifically, I thought about Acts 15. Paul goes out on a journey. He's already been on one missionary journey, and now he's gonna take a second journey. So he leaves Jerusalem, and he goes to Antioch, and he begins to preach. He says, this Jesus who you killed was actually the Messiah, the Savior that we were promised in the Old Testament. He's come and lived and died and to forgive us of our sin, to give us new life. If you believe in him, if you trust him, you can experience real and eternal life, not just when you're raised from the dead at the end of time. You can live resurrected life now. This is the message of Jesus. You should believe in him, and he will forgive you. And he preaches, and it goes well. And then Paul gets it in his mind with some others. Man, you know what we should do? We should go back to those churches that we planted. We should encourage them. We should build them up in their faith. If there's incorrect doctrine or thoughts, we'll get it out of the church, and we want to support these churches. So Paul takes off with Silas, again, a companion living in community. They go to Tarsus, Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra. And then we find in Acts 16, so he went to these towns. And there, in Lystra, there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join him on the journey. Now, this is interesting. I want you to think about this for a minute. So he finds young Timothy. His mom is a Jew, so she's passing on the faith. This is what we believe. This is who God is. This is how he's revealed himself. And we know later from Paul's letters, he mentions Timothy's mom and the influence she had on his life. Even mentions Lois, grandma. Shout out to Lois for being a great influence in his life as well. But what does he say about his dad? He was a Greek. So he wasn't passing on the faith traditions. He was not shaping him in this way. So we have Paul, who's 45 at the time, maybe in the prime of his life. I'm not there yet, so I don't know what the prime of life is, and you may disagree with me. But he's 45, and he's on mission. And he looks around, and he sees a 20-something Timothy, whose dad may or may not be in his life. But he says, I want to be a spiritual father to you. I want you, and the invitation is simple. Join me on the journey. Let me show you what this life is like. So they set off from Lystra and they go on to Antioch and Tros. And when they get to Tros, they preach, things go well, and they have it in their mind, let's go to Asia. Let's start new churches. Let's share the word of God there. But then God speaks to Paul in a dream. He says, no, don't go there. Instead, go to Macedonia. I think sometimes we follow God's plan for our life as we should, and God does have a plan for our life. But it is not a one statement, this is where I want you to go for the rest of your life. As we live in relationship with him, sometimes he calls audibles and he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do at different stages in life. So he says, no, go somewhere else. So they go to Philippi and they begin to preach. And if you've read this story in Acts 16, there's a little girl that's following them and she's demon possessed and Paul can't take it anymore. He says, be gone, drives a demon out. And you'd think everyone would celebrate with him. Man, God is doing amazing things through them. But instead, no, what do? They beat them and they throw them in jail. And the story reads that it is dark. It's almost midnight and they're sitting in prison. But what do Paul and Silas do? They begin to sing hymns. They begin to sing God's praises. Because if you can praise God in life's most difficult moments, say, God, you are still good, as we sang. And I choose to praise you even in this moment. You'd be amazed to see how God shows up in your life. And so an earthquake happens. The doors of the jail falls off and they walk out free. And they get a very public apology before they leave town. So they continue on the journey, Paul and Silas and young Timothy with them. And they go to Thessalonica and they preach. Some people accept God's words, but here people form an angry, violent mob. And they say, hey, if you don't get out of here, we're gonna take stones and then we're gonna throw them at you and we will kill you. And so they escape in the middle of the night. And finally, they get to Berea and they begin to preach there. And that same group shows up and says, we're going to kill you again. Now, here's what's interesting from this. They've lived enough life together now. Young Timothy sees the way that Paul lives. He sees the way that he preaches. They've shared meals together. They've shared victories together. They've shared hardships together. I'm sure they'd talked about everyday normal things as well. They've developed an immediate relationship. And from a professional standpoint, Paul says, you have seen me do this. You are equipped now. You can do this work. So Paul goes on and he leaves Timothy. And he says, you can preach. You can do this yourself. And later they meet up at Corinth. And this whole journey takes about 3 years. And here's what's interesting. He invests in him so intentionally in those years that he keeps up this relationship the rest of his life. For Paul, it started with taking a young 20-something, but they became like father and son. I'm choosing to help you, to clear the path for you, to invest in you. Then when Paul's almost, he knows he's getting ready to die. He's 61. He knows he's about to be killed for his faith. He writes 2 letters. Who does he write to? Timothy. He says, I have loved you like a dear son. I've helped you. You've been a co-worker in the faith. We've shared this journey together. Don't let others look down on you because you're young. Fight the good fight. And he encourages him. These are the kind of connections that we need in life. So today I want to ask you, the first question is this. Who is your Paul? If you're in Timothy's shoes, who's someone, they may be older than you, they may be not, but they're clearing the path for you. They've been intentional. They've taken time with you. They say, hey, let me help you. Let me grow you. Not just in matters of faith, as Paul did, but in everyday matters as well. I think for me, it wasn't that long ago. It was 10 years ago. I was a very helpless young man, very confused and wandering through life. I began to follow Jesus and find purpose and find mission. And I felt like God had called me in to be a pastor. So I start interning at a church and I meet this guy up top. His name's John. He would be the person I would consider to be a Paul in my life. I'm sure that if he was here, he would say that, hey, that picture's not very flattering of me. Why did you use that one? But he's not here, so it's okay. He was the guy that starting 8 years ago, he took notice and he said, I'm gonna go out of my way to help you. Now, obviously to help me grow in the faith, to help me become a pastor, but also to help me in the everyday things of life. Man, you're getting ready to get married? Have you thought about this yet? Man, you're getting ready to buy a house? Here's some things you need to understand. About 3 years ago when my water heater blew in my basement, guess who shows up? And he, with his gloves on, he said, let's get it done. And we installed a new one. People that would help you through life. Who is your Paul? And I would say it like this too. This is the reason that we need connection. This is the reason our church does groups. Because we know we all need people to help us grow in our faith. If we could do it on our by ourselves, we would already be saying, I'm living my best life. But we need to be connected to others who help us. And you'll see in these life groups, and the reason why we push them 3 times a year is because we want you to find connections like this. People who will pray for you, will encourage you, challenge you when you need it, but simply share the journey with you. So I would encourage you. I truly believe we have a group for everyone. If you're here and you say, hey, I'm new to this church thing, or you know, I really don't like talking to people all that much, or I'm new to the faith and I don't know that much about it, I would encourage you to join an activity group. These are groups that it's not really a Bible study. There is a devotion piece of it, but you're not asked to really say anything. But you can show up, play basketball with us, work out with us, ride your motorcycle and eat some burgers together. Because we realize as we make these kinds of friendship connections, oftentimes they go deeper and God can use those relationships to speak into our life as we live connected. Now, if you do wanna grow closer in your faith with God and with others, we say join a grow group. This is the biggest part of that book and we want you to be a part of it. Pastor Brian's teaching one on further along. How do you go a little bit deeper in your faith? If you've ever wondered how we got the Bible we got today, Pastor Bob's teaching a class on the origin of the Bible and its translations. There's tons of groups, and hopefully you flip through those books. But here's what I would challenge you. Step out of fear and decide to join a group. You can simply write it on your Connect card or stop by Next Steps. You only have 8 days left, but get into a group. And this is the first semester that I can recall that we've created groups with distance in mind. Pastor Matthew's leading an online video meeting for young adults. If you live in Chicago, if you live further out in the suburbs, we're not gonna meet in one place every week, but you can join online, read a book together, talk about it together. And every month or so, you will get together. I'm personally leading a group called 40 Prayers for My Wife. Fellas, if you're married and you want to pray for your wife, it takes 2 minutes a day. You read the prayer, you pray for your wife, take a few moments to reflect on it. We have one for wives as well. We don't meet every week, so it's a very easy step for you to be able to get involved in community. Find your Paul, find the people that are going to encourage you in life. But the second question, maybe for some of you, more important is this. Who's your Timothy? Some of you live amazing, awesome lives. I hope that when I'm your age, I'm living the same kind of life that you are, because you have strong community, strong friendships. You have an amazing faith. You say, yeah, I'm not really sure about groups because I kind of got what I need. I would say maybe for you, maybe God will be challenging you and calling you to join a group, not to find your Paul, but to find your Timothy. Find the millennial 20-something and say, I'm going to pass on the faith to you. I'm going to go out of my way to encourage you. You know, Jesus had more than 12 followers, but he chose 12 on purpose. And even then he chose 3 that he would be investing his life in. Who's your Timothy? And finally today, I'd say this too, that your very best life is going to include living generously. And you may ask, how does generosity really play into this life? And I would say this, when we follow Jesus, we do it with everything that we have. And think about the shape of the Christian life, all the verses we've read so far. We lay down our life. We pour out our life for others. We elevate others, trusting that God will do it for us. It's a relationship where we give away and trust that God will be our fulfillment and God will take care of us. So in generosity, it is no different. And I understand, for me personally, why oftentimes generosity is the last thing that we surrender on our Christian journey, because oftentimes it's the thing that's closest to our heart. But I think we need to remember this verse. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And when I read this week, I love this phrase, hang on. It gives you the picture of holding on to something. And just because of the stage of life that I'm in right now, I remembered earlier this week, my daughter and I, she's 2.5, we're sitting down to draw something together. She had a red marker and she was drawing a bunch of scribbles. And she's like, look, Daddy, isn't it beautiful? And I'm like, I have no idea what that is. But yes, it's beautiful, child. It's wonderful. It's amazing. And I thought to myself, I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to blow your mind. This is going to be amazing. So I go and I get this box, and you can't see what's inside of it, but there's like 40 different colors of markers in it. And I've been waiting to give it to her, and I'm like, I'm gonna give it to her. She's gonna have this moment where she's like, oh, Daddy, you're the best. I love you. You're seriously the best dad on the planet. And I was seeing that in my mind. This is gonna be amazing. So I walk up and I'm like, hey, Lillian, put down the marker. Let me give you this. She's like, no, I'm good. I'm gonna color. No, Lillian, put down the marker. Let me give you the box. She kind of looks at the box. No, I'm good. Keeps coloring. And now, this is a bad dad moment, like in frustration, I want her to have this moment of like, yes, this is awesome. She's like, Lillian, give me the marker. No. So I'm like, all right. I grabbed it from her. Give me the marker. She goes, no. And it blew up into a whole big thing. And I'm like, but if you would just lay down the marker, your hands would be open. You'd be able to receive this box. And then you could see what's inside of it. And then you would have had this amazing moment. So the box went back in the closet. Maybe another day. We'll see what happens. But this is the imagery. If we hang on, our hands aren't open. We're clenching tightly to what we have. When in reality, if we live with open hands, we can receive so much more. And I think in life, what is it that we're actually holding on to? And the better question, whatever you're holding on to, does it endure? Because the only thing that truly endures is God's kingdom. So if we say, I have open hands, God, everything you gave me is yours anyway, so I give it back to you. And I trust that you'll give me what I need. You'll fill them when I need it. But I also give it back to you in that way. Then we can receive so much more, and we get to participate and engage in God's kingdom, which doesn't just last here, but it lasts forever. This is how I want to live my life. If you want to step into your very best life, I promise you it won't be with clenched fists. As you open your hands and engage in the things that God is doing, you will find fulfillment and see your kingdom investments multiplied. At this time, I would like our ushers, if you don't mind, go ahead and pass out the blue booklets. The usher's gonna come down to the front and pass these little booklets down the rows. If there's extra, just pass them to the end. The usher will take it. If you don't get one, just raise your hand and the ushers will give you one as well. I alluded to this earlier, but here's where we're going in the next 3 weeks. Last August, our church staff got together and began to talk about, and not only just our staff, but our board as well, and began to talk about where have we been in our history, our 116-year history as a church? Where are we right now? What has God positioned us to be able to do? And then more importantly, we begin to pray. What is it that God wants to do in us and through us as a church, as a movement of mobilized people together? What would God want to accomplish in and through us as a group of people? And out of the result of that, over the last, whatever, 5-6 months, we've come up with this Elevate vision that's gonna span the next 2 years. Some of you were here 3 years ago, I believe, when we went through Elevate the first time and said, here's what we want, here's what God wants us to do. And now it's a fresh and an updated vision to this is where we believe that God is going to take us. And again, over the next 3 weeks, you're gonna hear about how we're gonna be strong at home. If we are gonna accomplish what God wants us to, it's gonna start here with us in the now. And we're gonna be developing campuses, places where God has kind of cracked open the door a little bit, where we believe that he wants his message to be shared with others. And we're gonna be committed to missions, as we have been, to share with people all around the world and here as well about what God has done for them in real and tangible ways. And over the next 3 weeks, we're gonna hear about this. And so today we wanted to get this little booklet in your hands. And this book is really, you can read about the things that I just mentioned, but really for today, we wanted to get it in your hands so you can take it home and begin to talk and to pray about it. This is something, I would say it's a landmark moment in our church. I'm excited about what God wants to do for us in the next 2 years. So if you want, you can go ahead and open it. And then if you open that right-hand flap as well, you're gonna see on that right-hand side, a couple different pictures and images. You'll see in the top left hand the gray about your different steps, and in the bottom right, you'll see this commitment card. Now, we don't want you to do anything today. This is just all informational for you to consider for the next few weeks. But come March 22nd, after we've heard what we feel like God has called us to in the next 2 years, we'll have the opportunity to commit or to recommit what we feel like God has done individually so that together we can do it. And so this is what it looks like. Again, this is just informational to explain it. At the top, it says, what I would normally give per year. For myself, my wife and I, we've given 10% of everything we have to the church, even from before we were married, because we've both seen God be faithful. And the more that we are generous, the more that God is faithful and provides for us and blesses for us. So for me, that 10%, I would write in that number. And the next line then says, my or our expanded generosity for Elevate. This is really why we're giving you the book. For the next 3 weeks, I'm gonna go home with that book and with my wife and begin to talk about what do we feel like God might want us to do? Have we grown comfortable in our generosity? Is God gonna call us to a next step? We begin to pray together. We're not writing anything yet, but hopefully in 3 weeks, we feel like God will speak to us very clearly. This would be a number that God would want to increase our generosity. And we would write that there. And then we would add those up. And then this is a 2-year vision for what God wants to do. So the total for 2 years. And then this box says gifts from stored resources. This is really things that are outside the checkbook, if you will. Things that you have that you thought maybe would bring you some value in life, but haven't brought the value you thought. But you'd say, I'd love to give this, and maybe it would add value to what God wants to do through us. So if there's anything that comes to mind or as you feel led, you could write those in there. And then this would equal for the next 2 years, I'm committing to this. And the reason why we do this commitment card and we'll hand them in as our offering on March 22nd, the reason we do this is twofold. Number one, if you write down your goals in life, you are much more likely to succeed them. So there's a part of it for you to be able to write it down. But then the second part of that is for us as a church to know this is how we feel like God has spoken to our people and this is where we are at. Well, let me tell you, we want to do amazing things in the next 2 years, but we also don't want to get ahead of ourselves and plan for amazing things if we as a church can't get there together. So it gives us a picture of where we're going. And if you see in the top right-hand corner, if you say, hey, just give me the numbers, you're that kind of person, you can see that little chart right there. And here's what we know. What I did when I looked at this for the first time and what you might have already done as well is typically when you look at this, you find a line that feels pretty comfortable to you. Yeah, I think I could do that. And over these next 3 weeks, I want you to pray. Say, God, is this what you want me to do? Could it be more? And God, I trust, will speak to you. Because here's what I know. If we as a church are all seeking God together, if we're all for the next 3 weeks praying, I believe that God will respond in amazing ways. We'll be able to see him move incredibly in the next 2 years. And in the gray box that I don't have on the screen, it talks about maybe your step is to be a first time. to be an every time, to be a real time, or to be a lifetime. And I pray that God would move in your heart and that you would make decisions. So for today, here's what I would say. If this were not a big deal, we would give you these books and say, in 5 minutes when I'm done talking, turn them in. But this is a big deal about where God wants us to go. So take them home with you. Keep it somewhere where you're gonna see it. Really, all I would ask today is that you would talk with someone, if you have a spouse, or begin to think through this with yourself and begin to pray. And in 3 weeks, we will bring these back together to see what God wants to do in and through. So take it home, and on the back, you'll see those notes. And you can bring it back with you and take notes in the midst of this series as well. Because your best life will include generosity. Finally, today, I would simply remind us of everything that we've talked about, given in a picture of Philippians 2. The way that the Christian life is supposed to be lived, I believe, is kind of summarized in that whole chapter. Paul says this, don't do anything selfishly. Instead, be humble. Value others as better than yourselves. And then he moves on, and I love this next part. He says, in your relationships with others, have the same mind that Jesus had. Jesus, who is God, did not consider equality with God as something that he could use for his own advantage. But rather, he poured himself out and made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to obedience, even to obedience to death on a cross. You see, he was God, he humbled himself, he died on a cross. But because he did this, because he poured himself out, verse 6, it goes on, therefore, God elevated him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow and declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see the shape? Pour out down our lives, and God elevates us. And Paul writes this beautiful, it's actually a song that was sang by the early church. And he says, yes, but this is true of my life as well. He says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, I am glad and I rejoice with you. And you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And when he's thinking about living his life being poured out, of course, he thinks about his investments, his connections, his generosity. So who comes to mind for him? Young Timothy. If the Lord is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you. He can cheer me up by telling you of how you're getting along. I have no one else like him who genuinely cares about your welfare. He's not like the others. The others only care for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He served with me in preaching the good news. For me, Philippians 2 represents the picture of what it means to live your very best life. You know, Paul, I would argue he is living his life and it's filled with abundance. But Paul's not, his vision is not loaded with cash, sitting in the top of his house with his brand name man robe tunic on with his four camel garage. That's not his life. Instead, his life is living for others, being a wandering nomad who travels, who's beaten, who's imprisoned, and some people really don't like him and want to kill him. Is this the best life? I would actually argue that it is. When you read this, Paul has a mission for his life. He has clarity. He says, I know who I am. I know whose I am. I know why I'm living. He's living engaged, responding to what God wants him to do. He's living connected to pour into other people as an investment that will carry on for generations and 2,000 years that we read it later. He's living generously in the way that he gives to others and keeps open hands to what God wants him to do. This is a picture of the very best life. And for me, I know I joked about Florida, and I don't want you to leave here and think that I'm that shallow, and so I wrote a revision of my best life. You know, the vision is a grand vision, and it would be sweet if it happened, but even then it would be shallow, because it doesn't come from the abundant life that God gives. I've learned that mansions crumble, moments vanish, and wealth withers, but Jesus gives abundant life, both eternity, but also now. If you want to live your very best life now, it starts with Jesus' vision of the end in mind that's breaking into life in the here and now. So here's my version of the best life. I don't know where I'm going to end up living, but I'll be in the center of God's will. I don't know if I'll have a mansion or a shack, but I'll be content with a smile on my face because I trust the one who provides it all in the first place. My wife and kids will look to me to be the example of Christian leadership, zealous passion for God, and unconditional love for all. I'll live with open hands that says, God, you've given this to me. I give it back to you. Take and give as you want. I elevate you. And I'll arrive in heaven one day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've poured yourself out for others, engaging, connecting, and living generously. So now you too will be elevated. Whatever comes my way in life, good or bad, this is the way that I want to live. So the question for you today, how will you engage? How will you connect? How will you live generously? May God reveal to you your next step on the journey and your relationship with him. In just a moment, the band is simply going to play softly. I would invite you into a time and a space where you can pray. There's going to be some prompts on the screen, different ways that you could respond to the message. You can look over them and pray. You can simply sit where you are, bow your head, close your eyes, and talk to God about this question in the next few moments. But let's respond and pray to God together today.
What's an area in your life that you are spectating from the sidelight on? How could you engage in that situation? Where is God calling you to be more connected? Maybe you should consider joining a life group to either receive from others or to intentionally pass along the faith. Who has been a Paul, a spiritual mentor to you? If you feel led, send them a text now and thank them for the influence in your life. Who is or should be your Timothy, a person you are intentionally investing in? What's your next step in being more intentional with them? What is my next step in generosity? Who do I need to talk with this week about what my commitment to the Elevate vision will be? When and where will I pray this week about what that will be? May God empower you to step into your very best life as you follow Jesus and live engaged, connected, and generously.
Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the love that you have shown us. You have laid down your life for our sake, even while we were far from you. God, we thank you for your forgiveness, the new life that you give us, and the new bright future ahead for us as well. God, I pray that you would continue to speak to us. I trust that you have spoken to us in these moments, calling us to our next step, what it means to live like people who are engaged, that aren't just passive, to live like people who are connected, to find our Paul, the people that will encourage us. God, I pray for the people in this room that you would surround them with those people in their lives. God, that we would pour into the young Timothys. God, that we could live generous lives, seeing your faithfulness and your provision ahead for us. God, whatever it is for us, help us to take our next step as we are on the journey to step into our very best lives. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this time together. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.